This message is presented to you by Pastor James Moore and New Life Community Church in Kansas City, Missouri. For more information or to donate, please visit newlifekc.com.
The 4th of July. Today, our nation celebrates Independence Day, which commemorates the day that the 13 original colonies joined together to declare their independence from Great Britain. In fact, the first time we were ever referred to as the United States of America was in the Declaration of Independence, which was accepted by the leadership of those 13 colonies on July 4th, 1776. July 3rd, we were a collection of colonies. On July 4th, we were the United States of America. And that's why we call July 4th the birthday of our nation. And since today is the 4th of July, I thought you might enjoy some thoughts from an unknown author. He says, "Only in America can a pizza get to your house faster than an ambulance. Only in America do people order double cheeseburgers, a large fry, and a Diet Coke. Only in America do banks leave both doors open and then chain the pins to the counter. Only in America do we use answering machines to screen calls and then have call waiting so we won't miss a call from someone we didn't want to talk to in the first place. Only in America do we buy hot dogs in packages of 10 and buns in packages of 8. Only in America do we use the word politics to describe the process so well. Poly, in Latin, means many, and ticks, meaning blood-sucking creatures. Well, maybe we're being a little harsh on politicians. No. And as we celebrate Independence Day, as we reflect on our life as a people, it's easy to see the parallel between the first century Palestine and our time. You see, the Hebrews, they could look back to years of slavery when Moses went to Pharaoh, remember, and said, "Let my people go." And in reply, Pharaoh did not say, "Sure, y'all go free. Send me a postcard from the Holy Land." No, Pharaoh's troops went after the Hebrews. Even after they crossed the Red Sea, children of Israel spent a generation and a half wandering in the wilderness. Even after they entered the Promised Land, they still struggled to possess it. Now, Americans celebrate July 4th, 1776 as Independence Day, but we really shouldn't. We should call it our Declaration of Independence Day for merely signing, quite literally, our John Hancock's on the Declaration. That did not establish our independence. King George did not read the Declaration and then say to Thomas Jefferson, "Hey, nice piece of writing, Tom. Y'all enjoy your USA and send me a postcard from Colonial Williamsburg." No, it took 7 years of struggle before the Constitution could be written. Have we forgotten the struggle involved in this noble experiment of democracy? Do we cherish this land? Or do we shy away from a word like patriotism because it's been co-opted by the fanatic fringe? To be patriotic is not to be blind to our nation's sins. Just like every nation, we have our weak points. We have instances of injustice and discrimination because of nationality or skin color, and we seem to be in a never-ending debate over personal freedom versus protecting the whole society, especially in areas like legalizing drugs or wearing masks or getting vaccinated, or what are the appropriate subjects to teach our children. So sure, we love our country, but none of us believe it's perfect. And when America is in the wrong, we need to speak up. We need to remember that in our nation, we are the government and our representatives are in Washington. Therefore, in a principled democracy, not to speak out against wrong, that could be considered a lack of patriotism. The word patriotic, incidentally, comes from the Greek word patris, which means fatherland, and To be patriotic, therefore, means to appreciate the sacrifice of our forefathers and foremothers who wanted this nation to be extraordinary. And this is where some people today are misguided, confused. Instead of speaking out against mistakes that have been made with the intent of correcting the wrongs and taking steps to avoid them in the future, no, instead they seem to think we should erase the past, start over. They're out here rewriting history books, tearing down statues, throwing out the good with the bad, not realizing they're actually pushing society backwards by keeping us from the valuable lessons that can best be learned by reflecting on the past. And so, instead of doing what a true patriot does, which is to honor and appreciate our ancestors, many, by the way, of which gave their lives so we might be free as a people, by their actions, these people, though, are saying that our forefathers and foremothers died for nothing. And let me remind you, our ancestors also fought and died to ensure we would have the freedom to serve and worship God and live out our Christian faith. So, Independence Day is a time for recognizing that even with all of its flaws, the USA has been a good home for most of its citizens. It has done many things right and has provided a healthy environment for the majority of its people. That's why we have good reason to say, thanks, Lord, for planting us here. But our prayer should continue. And Lord, not only thanks for giving us our citizenship, but Lord, teach us as Christians to demonstrate to the world what it means to be free. And you know what the largest threat to myself as God's person is? The biggest threat to myself is me. In trying to gain the freedom to be God's person, I find I'm afraid for my security and my safety and my reputation. And this fear for my own security, it's not only a great enemy, that fear can also enslave me. And then I'm no longer free. I can't rationalize my way out. I can't con myself out of being afraid. I suppose what I'm really looking for is a one-room castle where I can lead my private life in soundproof, love-proof quiet, protected from any need to worry about the rest of humankind. Either that or I'm looking for a camp where I can be the nomad, you know, the vagabond, pitching my tent where I like, here today, gone tomorrow, having no obligations, no responsibilities. Yeah, maybe then I'll be free. Anyway, we call the 4th of July Independence Day. And we have good reason to celebrate. It's when we remember how we declared our freedom from British rule. But the question for today is, are the words freedom and independence really synonymous? Do they mean the same thing? See, I would suggest that although we did gain our independence from England in 1776, we remained largely English for some time after. I mean, if we had truly become something new in the 18th century, if we had truly become Americans, we wouldn't have viewed Native Americans as the enemy. We wouldn't have treated them the way we'd been treated in England. And regrettably, we continued to think of ourselves as Europeans, and therefore we held on to our hatred. We were in fear of anything non-European for a long time. I mean, most of us still identify ourselves more readily with European culture than with the culture of the people who occupied these lands before us. So what I'm saying is, we weren't truly free of the English in the 1770s. No, we merely became independent of them. And there's a difference. Let's read from the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, where we find Jesus and his disciples, they're on their way to Jerusalem. Beginning in verse 57. As they were walking along, someone said to Jesus, "I will follow you wherever you go." But Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens to live in and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place even to lay his head." He said to another person, "Come, follow me." And the man agreed, but he said, "Lord, first let me return home, bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Let the spiritually dead bury their own dead. Your duty is to go and preach about the kingdom of God." Another said, "Yes, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me say goodbye to my family." But Jesus told him, "Anyone who puts a hand to the plow and then looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God." So here we find Jesus being approached on the road by three unnamed people of unspecified gender. And please note that when an unnamed character appears in the Gospels, that character is often meant to represent us. We are the ones who approach Jesus and tell him that we want to follow him, but can't walk away from the lives we're leading. We say we want to be given some time to put our affairs in order, you know, to take care of those we love and say goodbye to friends and family. But the real truth is we just don't want to let go of what we have. We don't want to commit fully to God. I mean, these demands by Jesus for total commitment, they seem stifling and unfair. To be honest, this kind of radical commitment to serve someone else really goes against our nature as freedom-loving Americans. So let's look at one more scripture, this time in the 5th chapter of Galatians, where St. Paul tells us, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." Hey, this sounds like something the framers of the Declaration of Independence would say, doesn't it? But Paul goes on and he says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another." Uh-oh. It seems we've been made free only so we can enslave ourselves. Now, I know this sounds ridiculous to our ears because we think of freedom and slavery as opposites. The truth, however, is that independence and slavery are opposites. Because, as I said, freedom and independence are not the same thing. A person can be independent and yet not free. You know, it's just, that was the case, by the way, with the early Americans who were not free from European assumptions, European prejudices. And in the same way, a person can be free and yet enslave himself to others, which is what Paul and Jesus are calling us to do. Now, I think it's obvious to most any of us that we live in a society that worships independence. We have long prided ourselves as being a nation of rugged individualists. Oh, we love to hear stories of people who have bucked the system. They've overcome great odds to get what they want. And we constantly preach on the importance of getting independence. We want to gain independence from our parents, from siblings, from our peers. We say a person must be physically, intellectually, and emotionally independent in order to be fully developed. In other words, we all must learn to act, think, and feel for ourselves. We must be self-actualized, right? And what's wrong with this? I mean, even as I'm saying it, I think most of us are agreeing. Well, let me try to explain with an illustration about teenagers. Okay? Are you ready? Because this is not going to go the way you're expecting. Anyway, here we go. Teenagers have always been criticized in this country. They've been looked down on, sometimes even vilified. And this is unfortunate because teenagers, like canaries in a mine shaft, can reveal much about the health of a culture. You say, canaries in a mine shaft? Okay, let me explain. Before the age of gas meters, miners used to take canaries down into the tunnels with them because if there were any poisonous gases present, the birds, because of their delicate natures, they would die before the gases became deadly to the miners. If the bird died, the miners could then get out before they were put in any real danger. Okay, in the same way, teens are more susceptible to the poisons present in any society. You say, how can this be? Well, they haven't yet hardened themselves. They haven't built up immunity to the toxins. Therefore, if we look at how our teens are doing, then we can pretty well judge the health of our society and what's in store for us. See, the problem is that for a long time, teenagers have been dropping over right and left, and no one's been paying any attention. So what do teens have to teach us? Well, as adults, our attempts at independence, they're generally balanced by our need for security. For example, even if we want to, we can't walk away from our arrogant, domineering boss because we have a need to feel financially secure. Teenagers, however, they're way less concerned with safety. They're more interested in autonomy, you know, with being able to decide for themselves. Therefore, they become good models of what would happen if we did give in to our desire for independence and forget about our security. I think a great example would be what happened in the 1960s, particularly in places like the Haight-Ashbury district of San Francisco, which became a center of the hippie counterculture. Some of you remember it, some of you have heard about it. The streets were full of teens who had listened to all of their parents' complaints about their bosses and complaining about their constrained lives. And so the teens, they decided they were going to live their lives differently than their parents. They decided to become completely independent. They wanted to be free. But instead, they ended up under the control of the people who provided them with food and shelter. They became slaves to their bodies that screamed out to be fed, screamed out to be comforted. They, yes, were independent, but they were anything but free. And this lesson's been repeated over and over again in the last 50 years. As teens leave home, move out to live on the streets of New York or Los Angeles or Seattle, so what are they doing? Well, they're simply taking the lessons we teach of the importance of independence to their natural end. And what happens? They end up in bondage every time. So, what is true freedom? Well, let me say first what it isn't. Freedom is not an escape from authority, escape from responsibility, or escape from obligation. Sure, authority figures, responsibilities, and obligations, they can feel inhibiting, but to walk away from these is to be enslaved by our bodies, our minds, and our passions. In Paul's words, it is to become a slave to the flesh, which leads to destructive sexuality and drunkenness and the worshiping of false gods and hatred and strife and jealousy and anger and quarrels and dissensions and factions and envy and so on. And all of these come from indulging our bodies, minds, and emotions. I mean, see, behaviors like alcoholism and destructive sexuality, they come from indulging our bodies rather than guarding and protecting them, as you would protect any object of value. And when we indulge our minds, they create false gods so we can feel in control of the universe. When we indulge our emotions, they invariably lead us into conflicts with other people. There is no true freedom until you're set free from the tyranny of your own body, mind, and emotions. And the keys that will set you free from your own body, mind, and emotions, the keys that will unlock that door are authority, responsibility, and obligation. Oh, we would all like to live lives full of what Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But in order to do this, we must first be freed from the shackles of our bodies, minds, and emotions. And this is not accomplished through independence. It's accomplished through dependence, total dependence on God. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All are gifts from God. It's true that through Christ's sacrifice, we have been set free. But free from what? Well, free from the tyrannies of this, of the flesh, which is our body, mind, and emotions. And it's true, we've been set free. But free for what? Well, we've been set free so we can become slaves to one another. Think about it. Jesus said that he came to serve, not to be served, and that those who would lead must first become servants of all. 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, "For though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all." You see, the irony is that only a truly liberated person can truly serve others. And liberation comes only when we finally let go of our own agenda and accept God's agenda. See, in our lives, we must find a balance between security and independence, but we need make no compromises. No compromises when it comes to freedom. Are you getting what I'm saying? We're called to freedom, but we're not to use our freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence of the flesh. Instead, through holy love, we are free to become servants of God and slaves to one another. The story is told of British and American prisoners of war who were imprisoned behind German lines in World War II, and they were separated by a high wire fence. Now, the Americans had managed to create a makeshift radio and were able to get news from the outside. So every day, one of the prisoners in the American camp, who happened to know ancient Gaelic language, would meet a Scottish chaplain at the fence and exchange a greeting in Gaelic, which would include news from the outside. And so they were communicating, but the Germans never caught on to what they were doing. Anyway, one day, news of the German surrender came over the radio. The war was over. But the German guards, they didn't realize this. They didn't realize it for 3 days. And during the interval, everything in the camp changed. The prisoners were still held captive. None of the routines had changed, but they looked at their hard life much differently. They sang, they waved at the guards, they laughed at the dogs, and when the guards finally found out about the surrender, they ran away, leaving the gates open. So, here's a question. When were the prisoners really set free? That's right. It was when they heard they were to be delivered from captivity. And friends, this is the state we're in. Oh, I know it seems we're held prisoner by so many things. You know, bodies that let us down and habits we can't break, debts we can't shake, jobs we can't stand or can't leave, pasts we can't let go of, futures we can't fathom. But in reality, we're like the British and American prisoners. Our chains can't bind us as long as we remember. The war is over. Satan has been defeated. Death has no hold on us. The victory is already won. When Christ died and rose again, the enemy was forced to surrender. And it's only a matter of time until the gates will be left open and we can walk out of this sin-filled world, out of these decaying bodies and into the glorious future Christ has prepared for us. Of course, until then, there's still hardship, but we know how it all ends. We now know that the end is coming. So let's not merely live as people who have received their independence. Let's be people who recognize that true freedom comes only by forgetting about ourselves, serving God, loving His children, and giving our time, talent, and resources to rescue the lost and dying who don't yet know Him. And how do we do that? Well, let me tell you how. We do it by showing people that we really care. Evangelism must be relational. Nobody will care what we know until they know that we care. There's no record of Jesus walking up to someone out of the clear blue and saying, "I am the Messiah," and then beginning to show His care for them. No, first He showed His care for them. And then He revealed Himself to them. It's kind of like the story about a man who was on a luxury liner. And suddenly he falls overboard. He can't swim. And in desperation, he begins calling for help. Now, it just so happens that there were several would-be rescuers on deck who witnessed the incident. The first man, he was a moralist. When he saw the man fall overboard, he immediately reached into his briefcase. He pulled out a book on how to swim, and he tossed it to the man and said, "Now, brother, you read that and just follow the instructions, and you'll be all right." Now, the man next to him happened to be an idealist. And when he saw the man fall overboard, he immediately jumped into the water, began swimming around the drowning man, saying, "Now, just watch me swim. Do as I do, and you will be all right." Well, the person next to him happened to be a member of the institutional church. So he looked down there upon the drowning man. He saw his plight, had deep concern. He yelled out, "Now, just hold on, friend. Help is on the way. We're going to establish a committee. We're going to dialogue your problem. And then if we can come up with the proper financing, we're going to resolve your dilemma." The next man on deck happened to be a representative of the school of positive thinking. He yelled out to the drowning man, "Friend, this situation is not nearly as bad as you think. Think dry, think dry." Now, the next man on board, he happened to be a revival preacher. Now, by this time, the drowning man was going down for the third time. Desperately, he began waving his arm. And seeing that, the preacher yelled out, "Yes, brother, I see that hand. Is there another? Is there another?" And finally, the last man on deck was a realist. And at the risk of his own life, he immediately plunged into the water, pulled the victim to safety. My friends, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. We need realists in the church who realize that independence is for themselves, but freedom is to be used for the benefit of others. We need realists who are willing to forget about themselves, plunge into the water, and go to work. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we see people the way you do. We pray you will help us to be realists, using our freedom to love and serve others so they might be drawn to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message. For more information, please visit newlifekc.com.